Welcome back to His Time. It is Tuesday, January 14th. Sorry for the delay. We were unable to get in touch with Reverend Anthony Steinbrunn, but we do have joining us in the studio this morning to study Romans chapter 5 in a marathon. We have Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast Ministry here at the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Good morning.
Good morning, Andy. How are we?
Oh, we are good.
Good.
We're good now that we can get to our study of the text. We're in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Let's take a look at those first two paragraphs. Shall we do that?
Absolutely.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Well, there's a lot packed into that, isn't there?
A lot of great stuff, isn't there?
It is. Now I see why Luther, Dr. Luther liked Romans so much. You really get the, I guess, the epitome of what the Christian faith is all about right here in this text.
You have so much doctrine laid out in such powerful words. And, you know, Andy, this really follows on to that great chapter 4, which I know you discussed in the last several days' programs. And so he starts out this chapter 5 with therefore, which we should not pass by that lightly. He's saying, okay, if you understand everything that I've told you up to now, now I'm going to go on and tell you what it really means to have this gift of justification by faith. Because in chapter 4, I like to call it the great bridge between the two testaments, which really discusses how were people saved in the Old Testament. They were saved just like they are in the New Testament. And he uses, you know, the father of the faith to the mm-hmm. Jews, because that's a theme in Romans, Abraham. And he says the same way. So if anyone tries to tell you that people are saved throughout time and history in different ways and different dispensations, that's not it. Paul argues decisively here in Romans 4. We're all saved in the same way. Faith in the promised Savior, Jesus Christ, who in the Old Testament case they were waiting for. In our case, he's already been here. So he's saying we both are saved, made righteous, which is another way to define justified, by what Christ has done for us. So he's saying now, okay, so what do you get if you've been justified by faith?
Well, now he starts talking about suffering and how we, what does suffering lead to? And from there, what does that have to do with being justified?
Well, I think he's countering that if you've been given this great gift of faith, which justifies you, makes you right before God, what is going to happen? And it's not the sense that if you have peace with God, access to him, he's never going to allow any bad things into your life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if we do have this saving faith, that some things are going to come our way. Sufferings, and he gets into that here.
He says we rejoice in our sufferings.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, hope is something that you look forward to that you don't see, you don't have it now. So we don't have a world that's free of sufferings, persecution, and so forth for us Christians. But he has this great chain beginning there in 3. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. We're back to that. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm not sure if another translation puts that, it does not put us to shame, or it's another place, but it will never disappoint. Mm-hmm. It will never let a person down. It will give them exactly what God promised to them. I remember listening to you interview Pastor Petty, and he was talking about the promises and how God had always kept his promises. So he's got a perfect track record of doing what he promised to this date, and those that he hasn't fulfilled, for us individually and as corporately as his people, he's going to fulfill, just as he said. So that's the good part here. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know they lead to hope, and that hope is never going to let us down. We're never going to be put to shame because we have the Holy Spirit in our heart. A lot of people ask, okay, well, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit or not? And Paul answers that in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if you believed that Jesus has suffered and died for your sins, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the down payment, eternal life is yours. No one can say Jesus is my Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we know that that's how we have the Holy Spirit. Not that we do miraculous signs, but we believe by faith that Jesus is our righteousness. He's our Savior. He's our hope.
Did God wait for us to do something in order to save us?
No, there's nothing that we can contribute from the beginning to the end of our salvation.
Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's the proof right there.
Yeah, you set me up for that one, didn't you? But yeah, and a lot of people, you know, Andy, you probably had this. You talk to people about coming to church, being a part of Christianity, and they'll say, well, I need to clean up my life. Maybe when I get my life together, then I'll think about it. Well, that's never going to happen, because as you point out here in verse 6 and following, it's talking about what did Jesus die for? He died for us sinners. While we were still sinners, he died for us. So he didn't say, clean up your act or begin to clean it up or make a good start and then I'll jump in and finish. No, he did it all while we were his enemies.
Yeah, he doesn't say make yourself worthy of being justified, but rather he justifies those who are unworthy.
Yeah.
Ungodly.
Yeah.
As he says.
Ungodly. And what a term to put on us, right? The ungodly ones. Not very thrilling to think about yourself as ungodly, but it's true, isn't it?
Well, very much so. Very much so. The old Adam in us makes us very ungodly. This flesh that we walk around in, we inherited that and inherited that sin and just makes us ungodly.
Still argue with Paul that he's not the greatest sinner of them all. We are, right? So we have that argument with him. And then he makes this pivot in verse 9. Therefore, having understood all that, we have this peace, we have this hope. It's not going to be all roses. We're going to have some sufferings, but endure, because this hope never embarrasses us. He says, we have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. I think that is huge. That ninth verse is huge, because we're really talking here about Passover imagery, that when the angel of death shows up at the last day, you want him to look at you in the face and pass over to the other one. Don't want to receive any wrath. And that's his absolute promise. We're not going to ever receive any of his wrath for our sin. Rather, he's going to spare us all that. We're going to receive the riches of his kingdom. We're the heirs. We're his children. We get all the good stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he continues with those much mores, each of those. So, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's more and much more.
Yeah, and there's that a great word there in 10, while we were enemies, we were not neutral, we were not seeking him out. we were reconciled, which really is a term of people at war receiving peace. Mm-hmm. So there you go. I think that's a lot of it here. And then in 12 on, he's doing a great comparison between sin and righteousness. The first Adam, the second Adam, the free gift is not anything like the trespass.
Let's break that down after a really short break. We'll take this quick break and then we'll get into verses 12 through 21.
Luke knew, his readers knew that that story is factually incorrect. They didn't care. They understood that what they were reading involved truth, not fact.
Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. John Warwick Montgomery respond to our interview with Reza Aslan, author of Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Pythons and boas, big, bad, and blessed. This is Ken Ham, author of the best-selling book, The Lie, Evolution. You know, many people don't think of snakes as a creature that God has blessed, but he did bless them as he blessed all land animals with unique designs, ready to live, even in a cursed world. Now, we know from Scripture that God created all creeping things. After Adam's sin, God placed a curse on creation. So what happened to snakes after that? Well, God didn't shun them. No, he designed some of the most amazing adaptations into the DNA of snakes. For example, with their beautiful skin patterns and muscle design, boas and pythons are excellent at the ambush attack. God's hand in the design of nature brings glory to him, even in a fallen world. This week, we'll look at ways God has blessed even snakes.
Want to know more about God's design in nature? Visit our award-winning website, answersingenesis.org. Learn how God has blessed his creation at answersingenesis.org.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying Romans chapter 5 this morning, and it is time for us to pick up at verse 12 and following. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There you go, Pastor Zwanitzer.
Yeah, it's somewhat puzzling, but then when you really look at the broad picture, it's not. Why he would jump from this glorious, result of justification by faith, which we had in those first 11 verses. And then all of a sudden he shifts to kind of a dialogue on why is it that the original sin, hereditary sin, came into the world, and yet the free gift trumps all that.
If you've ever doubted original sin and the fact that it exists, I mean, here's the proof right here. One man's sin passed on to others.
Yeah.
Those teachings that original sin, I'm a right. Those are beaten up right here with this text.
I noticed here in the study Bible, Andy, that has a quote from the Small Called Articles. written by Luther and included in the Lutheran Confessions in our Book of Concord, says, "This hereditary sin is such a deep corruption of nature that no reason can understand it. Rather, it must be believed from the revelation of Scripture." See, I think that a way I like to do it, being the business major that I was in my earlier life, in my first career, we always were taught in solving business problems, spend all your time, most of it, trying to figure out what the problem is. Because if you don't define the problem right, you're never going to get the solution. And so I think that's where a lot of supposed Christians go wrong. What's the problem? Original sin. It's unbelievable. I mean, I think I have still have a hard time totally understanding it in my natural mind. Why should I be punished because my parents inherited this tendency, strong tendency, this powerful corruption, as Smalcald says, to sin, and from their grandparents and all the way back to Adam? You know, how can that happen? Why should it happen? And see, that's the sinful mind. Playing fast and loose with God. So God says it's true, and as you say, great definition, spread to all men, because we've all sinned. But the free gift is fantastic in Jesus. And I want to say in closing here, this is how it ties in with the rest of chapter 5, is that justified by faith. Listen to this: you get the trump card, which wipes out all the original sin. And as bad as that was, condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And so this leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the way he ends. And so I think he's telling us what great blessings we have being justified by faith, a free gift for us original sinners.
What else is free in life?
Nothing. Nothing else.
Everything has a cost, and even this, though it's free for us, has a cost.
Sure. Someone taught me the meaning of grace this way. Each letter, God's riches at Christ's expense. So there you go, where you were heading. It costs someone not only a physical death, torture on a cross, but he took the punishment, God's wrath for our sins, when he cried out, my God, why are you forsaking me? Wow.
And that, you know, in the church year, that's not that far away. Ash Wednesday is in February, I believe. Gosh.
Early March, something like that.
Yeah, Lent is right around the corner.
Yeah.
Well, any final thoughts with about 30 seconds left on this text? I know we tried to rush through this text to cover it in the limited time that we had, but about 30 seconds left.
I love the word hope because, you know, if you have hope in a better life, in a better body, in a better world, which God guarantees us through Jesus Christ, and he's going to get into that in chapter 6. If you've been baptized, you've been buried with Christ, crucified with him, resurrected to new life, you have all that guaranteed by the Holy Spirit.
Amen to that. And we'll continue studying this Romans text. We'll keep studying the daily New Testament reading throughout the week. And coming up in just a little bit, we're going to join together for morning prayer as we'll reflect on this text at that time as well. So I hope you stick around and join us for morning prayer right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.